Well, good morning, church. Today we'll be finishing Colossians. Though there's a high probability that we might come back later and do an overview just to make sure we get all the pieces from beginning to end and put them together in an easy to understand way. But we'll be in Colossians 4. We're going to do a big sweep today, verses 2 through 18, the close of the letter. If you'll turn with me there, that's where we will be. Well, I've been cleaning off my porch recently because I have all these eucalyptus leaves that fall on that thing all the time. And I noticed underneath or above one of my windows, there is a bird's nest. I didn't catch it in time, so now there are some residents. I've got some roommates for a while. But I do love, as in the early morning, when the darkness is fading away, the sun is just not quite peeking above the horizon, they wake me up with their song. And I'm not even upset. I love the beautiful song of these birds. They are proclaiming to the creation that they exist. Here I am. Hear this beautiful sound that God made me to proclaim. And that made me think this week about us. How now that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to keep to ourselves, we are to go out, now that we are in the light, and proclaim this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples of the nations, to be reaching out to those to whom we have a door of opportunity to proclaim Christ. We get to be songbirds of the kingdom of God, which is way cooler than whatever type of bird I have on my porch. So that's what we're going to see today. Paul, and really God through Paul to the Colossians, to us, is telling us that we should shine the light of Christ by doing three things. By being steadfast in prayer, by walking in wisdom toward outsiders, and by letting our speech always be gracious. So how can you shine the light of Christ? That's the question, and our points will answer that from the text. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no merit of our own to come to this place where we may be in your presence in the very throne room of God. But because Christ has paid for our sin, because he died upon the cross, was buried, and rose 3 days later, according to the scripture, we may come. And Father, more than that, we may come and we may proclaim this gospel and publish to the four corners of the earth the invitation that all may come in the name of the Lord Jesus into your very presence, being cleansed from their sins and be worshipers and sons and daughters of yours. What a privilege. Father, show us today from this passage how we can do that effectively, how we can sing and proclaim the goodness of the Lord Jesus to all whom you would give us. Help us, guide us, in Jesus' name, amen. So let me restate that question again. How can I be shining the light of Christ into the world that is full of darkness? I keep returning to this passage in Colossians chapter 1 because I think it's so foundational for the rest of the letter. Here, Paul says he's giving thanks to the Father for the Colossians because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the gospel has been bearing fruit among them, even as it has been in the whole world. And he has this succinct little summary that is describing what has happened to them. He wants them to be, in verse 12 of chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. They have a share in the light of God. That is their inheritance. They possess that light. And from what have they been delivered? Well, he says in verse 13, he, that is the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been transferred from the domain of darkness, which, by the way, has no king, because it's ruled by Satan, and he's a conquered foe. And we've been transferred from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have a share in the light as a result. And it is this light that we now get to proclaim in the world. We are to shine the light of Christ, to use the words from Matthew 5:16. So how can I shine the light of Christ? Well, thankfully, Paul, he gets us, and he answers for the Colossians how they ought to be doing that. This is Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." And we'll stop there for now. So he gives us these three things. And the first one, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You could state this differently and translate it just as faithfully to say, be devoted in your prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Commit yourself to it. This is of utmost importance. Do you desire to shine brightly in the world, Paul says to the Colossians? Be steadfast in prayer. Well, what does it mean to be steadfast in prayer? I read that earlier this week and I was like, well, that's lovely. But what does that mean, to be steadfast in prayer? Well, I think, first of all, I had to answer the question, what does it mean to be praying? Well, prayer is simply personal communication with God. How profound that you may personally communicate with God. Prayer is this communication with our Lord, our Savior, and it's a conversation between one who knows you well and, by God's grace, one whom you know you may know well. You know how there are some conversations you have with people where you feel like you can't bear your whole heart with them? Whereas, I hope this is the case for you. You have friends where you can speak your whole heart and not guard yourself. This is a conversation of the second type. I can come to the Lord with all of my requests, all my emotions, my grief, my pain, my sorrow, my happiness, my joy, my thankfulness, and I know that He hears, and He loves me. He cares. This is prayer. Prayer reminds us and communicates us three things. If you're a note taker, I've even alliterated them for you. Prayer first reminds us that we are dependent. Prayer reminds us that we need to communicate to God because we are not in control. We are not in charge. When we pray and acknowledge this, it increases our trust and dependence upon Him. And of course, God delights in being trusted in by His creatures. He gets glory when we come to Him and say, "I am not able, but You are. You're God and I'm not. Let me look to You and trust that You're the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present Creator. And if you are a saint, a lover of my soul." Truly, our entire lives, from the biggest moments to the smallest details, are in His sovereign hands. Prayer is one way in which we remember and communicate to our God our dependence for life, breath, and every single thing. We are not existing all unto ourselves. We can't do anything apart from Him, Jesus says in John 15:7. Prayer reminds us that we are dependent. We communicate with God and He reminds us of this very thing. Second, He commands us to pray because it makes a difference. God calls us to pray because it changes things. It changes the disposition of our hearts by highlighting our dependence, yes. But we're also to pray with the expectation that because we come to the Father and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, He will do something. That if we pray according to His will, He will hear us. I love Hebrews because of chapter 4 especially. I just always go back there. That through Christ we have permission to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of our God, and ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. How precious is that? God says through James that you have not because you ask not. We don't have the things that are according to God's will, perhaps because we haven't been asking for them. We haven't been devoted in our prayer. We haven't been steadfast in it. Maybe we degrade its importance. And so we don't think that praying would make a difference anyway, so we don't do it. That's wrong. Let us be committed to our prayer because it makes a difference. How that all works with the mystery of God's sovereign control over all things and Him knowing everything and our bringing these requests to Him, I don't totally know. But nonetheless, we're commanded to both trust that He is absolutely in control of all things, and we're commanded to bring our requests before Him with expectation that if it's prayed according to His will, He hears us and we have a request from Him. So let's be faithful to believe one and to do the other. So dependence, it makes a difference, and also it pays dividends. Prayer is an invitation for you to collaborate in eternal matters. Think about this. When we pray and communicate to the Father, we get to participate in what He's doing in the world. That dawn that I described, the beginning, the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven on earth, is something we get to participate in. We meet together in the morning at 8 a.m. to help one another, to help one another see the Lord, to remind one another the truth, but also to pray for you all, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for persecuted countries in the world because we believe it makes a difference, because we believe we're participating in matters of eternal significance. We are invited and called to do that, to be steadfast in prayer. This is the foundation that we do all of our ministry upon. We maybe remember, if you want a church history example, we remember Charles Spurgeon for his preaching ministry. He was a lion in the pulpit. But he said, what happens up here in the sanctuary would not be anything if the ministry downstairs was not happening. And what ministry happened in the downstairs of their church building? The prayer ministry. They would meet throughout the week to pray for the church, to pray for the proclamation. Prayer is what drives us. Well, why don't we pray? Maybe you've got some hang-ups here that we need to address. How about another three? These also are alliterated, but it's P's this time. Why don't we pray? Well, how about we don't prioritize it? We don't prize it. We don't pray because we don't make time for it. Perhaps we don't think it will make a difference, and so we don't do it. I think it's astounding, looking at Acts 6:4, that the disciples, the apostles even, of Jesus had like proto-deacons established at the church in Jerusalem because they were so busy. The apostles had these men appointed so that they could spend more time in prayer and in ministering the word. Those were their two priorities. Why do I not pray often? Probably because I don't prioritize it like the apostles did, like our Lord did. How often are we reading the Gospels and Jesus is out somewhere in the wilderness praying early in the morning? That takes some commitment, but it's worth the priority. It's worth being devoted to the Lord in prayer and to continue steadfastly on it. Second, maybe we don't pray because of our pace. Our pace of life is so fast. We don't slow down. Sometimes things move so quickly for us that it is difficult to be still and know that I am God. You can just say that with the psalmist. Well, that's the Lord speaking to the psalmist in Psalm 46. Perhaps when we sit down to pray, our minds are still so spinning from all the things that we have on our minds or in our lives that we don't actually get to a meaningful prayer. We pray like four words, then I'm thinking about what I need to do later today or about that interaction that happened or what the news is, or what I'm eating for lunch, or the new light roast coffee that I have. That's where my mind is going to go because my pace is so fast. It's difficult to slow down and think deeply and have attention focused on the Lord. But that's what we need, and that bears much fruit. There's probably a good reason why Jesus was out in the wilderness oftentimes for hours at a time, because it took him a while to get locked in that state of prayer. That's an assumption, but if that was me, that would be why I would need to be out there for so long. And sometimes I think this would require us to reprioritize our schedule. If we wanted to have a pace that was a little bit slower, it might require us to wake up sooner, to sacrifice a little bit. But surely, being with the Lord, prioritizing Him, continuing steadfastly in prayer is worthwhile. Priority, pace, and how about price? We don't think it has value, and so we don't do it. That's similar to we won't think it makes a difference, but we might not think that prayer has value. It doesn't have a sufficient price that we're willing to pay, and so we would rather do something else. If you've ever taken a business course, maybe you learned about opportunity cost. There is a price for doing one thing, say praying. If I'm praying, that means I can't be doing something else. I can't be reading the news. I can't be making breakfast. I can't be reading. To do one, I must not do the other. We devalue prayer by thinking that these other things are more valuable than it. Paul does not command us to be steadfast in our devotional reading of non-biblical sources, right? He commands us to be steadfast in prayer. Of course, we should study and immerse ourselves and saturate ourselves with the Holy Scripture. But I think Scripture and prayer should come first. These are our priorities. This is most important. We think that maybe other things have a greater price. And that's if you're going to be reading like a 365-day devotional, that is a good thing. And you should do that. But if it's between that and prayer, maybe you should pray. Spend more time in prayer. Or if you're like me, maybe you should not read the Wall Street Journal and just pray instead.
Absolutely.
Yeah, right? That's a better use of time. But and I don't know about you, but sometimes I know that, but I just don't really want to. Or when I'm driving, I would rather listen to something else than listen to a sermon or to a podcast that I know will be edifying. The flesh is weak, and it makes me want to not submit to the Lord and walk in the Spirit. We had to press against that and be devoted to the Lord and seek Him and rest with Him. It will pay dividends. I love this little quote from my friend Martin Luther. He said, "I have so much to do today that I will spend the first 3 hours in prayer." He saw the importance and the value of it. He knew that it would be a benefit to him and that it was worth the price, even over frantically working on all the other things he knew he needed to get done. Sometimes it is best for us to pause, to be still, to rest in the Lord, and to allow that to be, and then to move on to all that we have to do, to submit our lives and all their crazy details to our Lord. So this is prayer. It's personal communication with God. It reminds us we're dependent. It reminds us that it makes a difference and that it pays dividends. And perhaps we don't do it. Got to make sure I remember my own notes. Because we don't prioritize it, our pace is too quick, and we don't prize it. We don't think it's worth its own price. But we are called to be devoted in prayer, to be seeking the Lord, to be sitting with Him, to be resting with Him, bringing our cares and desires to Him, to be praising Him and thanking Him for how good He is. Prayer moves our eyes from ourselves to our Lord, who is able, and we are to be and to continue steadfastly in prayer. And I love these few words that are tacked on here at the end. Paul says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul wanted the Colossians to be devoted in their prayer. He wanted them to be watchful, and I think primarily watchful over themselves. This means to be also synonymous with be wide awake. Be watchful. Check yourself. Make sure you're not drifting away. Be devoted in prayer and be watchful in it. But he adds this glorious balance with thanksgiving. Lest the Colossians be so consumed with looking at themselves and being mindful and careful, he says, and remember also to give thanks to your God who has saved you, redeemed you, and who is faithful. So that the overall tenor of our prayers is thankfulness and praise to our God. That is the point. Obviously, that's true for the Colossians. This is true for us. I'm mixing in my interpretation and my application. But we are also to be, of course, steadfast in prayer, just like the Colossians, to being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And perhaps you're wondering, where is this outward, where is this singing the song of the gospel coming from? At this point in the letter, Paul is going to pivot. He's been talking about the Colossians and their life in Christ and all the benefits they have in him, and now he's going to turn here and start to talk about what their life should look like outwardly. And the foundation, the first floor, the most important thing is that they be steadfast in prayer. And he says in verse 3, at the same time, while you're praying for these things, being watchful and thankful, pray also for us. Paul and his apostolic entourage who are preaching Christ and their missionary activities, he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul is asking, he says, hey, please pray for me also that God would give us opportunities to proclaim Christ. This begins with prayer and ends in proclamation. He says, let us pray that we would be able to do this, that we would be able to declare this mystery of Christ, the God-man, the Savior, and that we'd be able to do this with clarity, which is how we ought to speak. I'm thankful for this passage that Paul asked for prayer for clarity. Please pray that for us as well, for ourselves as we go out in the public, as we have opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ. As you hear people speak and preach from the pulpit, pray for us that we'd be clear. This is what Paul is wanting. Gospel proclamation that begins with prayer. And I love this as well because think about it. You all have doors of opportunity. Who do you know that you could share the Lord Jesus with? Somebody you see frequently. Somebody at the grocery store. Or somebody who cuts your hair, or something like this. Somebody that you have maybe surface-level conversations with, one day you could come to them and say, hey, you want to know about the mystery of Christ? But these are people we have an open door with. They know us on some level, and we have an opportunity. And Paul is, just as Paul is praying that he would have open doors to proclaim Christ, pray that your brothers and sisters in the church would have open doors, that you would see your open doors and seize the opportunity and proclaim Christ with clarity. I was thinking about it like this. We're called to pray, and we have a beautiful picture in the scripture. We, as Christians, are invited to call God the Father, Abba. And Abba is like daddy. We're called to give him this warm and affectionate title because he loves us. And so when we pray, when we continue steadfastly in it, it's like we're crawling up on his lap and just enjoying time with our Abba. And we get to enjoy that rest and that warmth and give him all that is our burden and all our care and all our hope, and he will take it. And we can rest knowing that he is in charge. So we have this amazing gift of personal communication with God. Let us be faithful to do it. So the first thing, to be shining the light of Christ in the world, is to be steadfast in prayer, if you're following along on that outline. Let's move on to verse 5. He says the second thing that we ought to do is to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The Colossians here are exhorted by Paul to live in a way that corresponds with wisdom. They had been rescued out of the spiritual darkness of the world and transferred to the kingdom of light that they're now sharing in, but the rest of their world, their community, is absolutely swallowed in darkness. They are polytheists. They're worshiping all sorts of false idols. Their rites and rituals are deplorable. They're the worst. They're terrible. I read about them, and I can't even tell you what they're about. That's how bad they are. But that is the context. That was what was going on in Colossae. It's in front of these people that Paul says, you walk with wisdom in front of them, towards these outsiders, people who are still in the darkness. Why should they walk towards wisdom, with wisdom towards these outsiders, making the best use of time? So that they can share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. So that their witness to the Lord is not tainted by what seems like reckless living. One church commentator, wise man, said, "Diligence in redeeming time commends religion to the good opinion of others. They look at us and they have no reason to accuse us of being evil or wicked or lazy. But instead they say, wow, these people believe what they say and it affects how they live. This is what walking in wisdom is. Walking in the fear of the Lord." Sometimes if we even do something carelessly, it can cause a lasting prejudice in somebody against the truth. They say, oh, this guy, he's a Christian, and then he did this thing. Surely you've heard that from other people. You've tried to share the Christ with them, and they say, ah, Christians, they're all the same. They're hypocrites. And then to them we say, well, come be with our church. There's always room for one more. You know, you could join us. But walking in wisdom just means to walk in virtue and to walk in a way that is good, that accords with the scripture, that accords with our Lord who saved us. To walk in a manner that pleases him. If you want a more detailed explanation, I would recommend 2 Peter chapter 1, where Paul is just laying, or not Paul, that's Peter, obviously. Peter is laying out how you can be amply provided for in virtue and in every good thing, and so have an entrance, of course, through Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And it's through virtue, brotherly love, steadfastness, all of these things that we should add to ourselves and seek out and cultivate. So we're to walk in wisdom, making the best use of our time, redeeming it, seizing it back from the darkness, and trying to leverage our lives to share the Lord Jesus Christ with people. That is our objective here. That's what Paul desired to do. He wanted to make every day count, even while he was in prison, writing letters, sharing the gospel with his guards, trying to disciple people who were visiting him. And we are called to likewise do the same, to make the best use of the time that we have. So it begins with prayer. It ends with proclamation. But in the middle, Paul says, walk in wisdom, so that when people look at you, they have no thing to say against you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So they are to see our righteous living and give glory to God for it. Let's shine out into our communities and those people with whom we have those doors of opportunity, rather than living just like the rest of the world in our darkness. Wow, I'm a one-trick pony. I have another thing from church history. There is a letter from 130, the year, a letter to this guy named Diognetus, who is a Roman official. And at this time, people were persecuting Christians, the Roman government, and Diognetus was being addressed. I think the letter is anonymous. And the author was saying, hey, Christians, you should not kill them. Why? Because they're model citizens. They are the best Romans you could want, except that they don't worship the emperor. But in every other respect, they are legit. They work hard. They don't lie. They honor their masters. They tell the truth. They're upstanding. They're righteous. Please don't persecute us. A letter to Diognetus. I think the concept is right here in Colossians. When you're walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time, your witness of that proclamation of your hope that is within you is not tainted. It's encapsulated. It's consistent. And people see that and say, something is up with this. Just yesterday, I met a man who was heard the gospel from my friend Micah, because Micah was just cheerful even in trials, and he said, "Micah, what do you have? I want it." And Micah said, "I have the Lord Jesus Christ." And he explained the gospel to him, and he believed. There's an example where salvation is brought to somebody because another was walking in wisdom, and an opportunity was opened. That door was opened for proclamation, and of course, it began with prayer. Let's move on to the third thing. If you're following along that outline, shining light of Christ by walking in wisdom towards outsiders. And lastly, by being ever gracious with your speech. 4:6. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." Paul commands the Colossians to be ever and always gracious in their speech. They're not to revile their pagan neighbors, curse their rulers or leaders, or otherwise tear down anyone. God commands them to be always gracious in their speech. And he commands the same to us as well. He does not provide us with an escape clause. He says, be always gracious in your speech unless you're talking about politics, in which case, let her rip. He does not say that. He says, be always and ever gracious. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt, which is it is supposed to give flavor and be a blessing to those who hear us. We're to be genuinely concerned and interested in those to whom we are speaking, knowing that we are speaking to fellow image bearers of God. We are to be genuine in our love. We are not to be crude or unwholesome. We are to be full of grace. Grace. Not nitpicking, not judging, not being coarse, but gracious. Out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So if we're sitting and resting with the Lord, if we're being steadfast in our prayer, if we're desiring that that would even influence how we walk and live our lives, then out of the abundance of his grace in our hearts, by the work of the Spirit, our speech will likewise be gracious. If our heart is full of grace, it will pour out in our words. And by this we shine as lights in the world. Especially when God gives us an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, that very word of grace. We can be gracious because grace has been shown to us. I grew up in Iowa, and there's pig farms, and they smell very bad. And the pig farmers who farm those pigs, they smell really bad as well. But that's okay. You go nose blind to it really quickly. But you certainly know if you're in the grocery store whether or not somebody raises hogs. You can tell. That is their aroma. But in my same small town I grew up in, you can walk into the bakery and just be absolutely immersed in the sweetest and most decadent smells that you've ever encountered. Almond paste, sugar, so many things I don't even understand or know, but it's the best. One, an aroma of filth, and one of sweetness and blessing and nourishment. And here we have a choice with our speech. What will we be? Will our words be gracious, seasoned with salt, this good thing? Or will they be foul and causing all sorts of disgust in those who hear us? We have that choice. In the Lord Jesus Christ, when we walk in the Spirit, we can be full of grace and be blessing those who hear us. And most importantly, blessing them with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. These are our options. So Paul says, if you want to be shining the light of Christ in the world, do these three things, please. He's not even asking, he's commanding it, because it's God who says it. Be devoted to prayer, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And then he has his final greetings, verses 7 through 18. I think what's fascinating is, these people whom the Colossians were receiving into the church, he sends two messengers with this letter, Tychicus and Onesimus. And they are described in verses 7 and 8. Actually, 7 through 9. I'll read those real quick. He says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Tychicus is described in three ways: a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant or fellow slave with Paul. So you see, Paul is not dealing in impossible theoretical things. Even the men that he has sent to deliver this message are examples to the Colossians of what living this looks like. These men are undoubtedly devoted to prayer. They are undoubtedly walking in wisdom with their lives. They're making the best use of their time. They've committed it to serving the Lord, and their speech is gracious, seasoned with salt. So this would have been a living picture of what obedience looked like for the Colossians. And we have this example. We have the example of Hebrews 11, where we can look back and see, wow, look at the example we have in all of these faithful people who have loved God and served him well. But also, there are examples of people who live in this way who are alive even today. Even today, ministers of Christ who are faithful, people who continue in prayer and are steadfast, who walk in wisdom and who are gracious in their speech. Do you know these people? Are you surrounding yourself with them? Do you have examples to imitate? Paul said to, what was it, the Philippians, he says, join in imitating me as I follow Christ. Do you have people in your life that you're seeking to imitate and be more like because of their godliness? And can you say, join in imitating me as I imitate Christ? That's the goal, that we should have a clear conscience before God so that you could say, follow me as I follow Christ. To live out these things. I hope and I pray that you would find those people in this church. That you would have those two or three people that you can totally bear your heart to, who can know you well, who can build up into you, and who you desire to be more like. Oftentimes those people have gray hair. They are a blessing to us. In verses 10 through 14, Paul gives his greetings to a bunch of people. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. I love that because Paul is saying, these guys have been with me, they're a comfort, they send their greetings, and these also are all Jewish men. They are Israelites. But they are laboring along in the kingdom, along with all of these other Gentiles that Paul mentions. What can we glean from this? There's absolute unity despite ethnic divisions. They're looking right past them and saying, we are united in the cause of Christ and his kingdom. There is no animosity here. We are all on the same page. May we be united, regardless of what people look like, what they sound like, where they're from, what their life has been like. Let's rally around Christ and faithfully serve him. We're moving on. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So here you have an example in Epaphras of one who is devoted to prayer. And if you're wondering, well, I want to be devoted to prayer, but what do I pray for? Well, look here, Epaphras, he was praying and struggling on the Colossians' behalf. They would be fully assured, that they would be utterly convinced of the will of God. And that is to say, what does the scripture say that we should do, that we should believe? Pray that for your loved ones. Pray that for the church, that we would be fully assured in all the will of God. That would be a blessing. In verse 14, Paul continues. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So we get a shout out from Luke here, who of course wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. We hear from Paul that there's a church that meets at a woman's house whose name is Nympha. She is faithfully serving the Lord and showing hospitality and allowing them to meet. That is a blessing. And then he also gives a charge to Archippus. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. As I was reading that, I was struck. Do you have people in your life who can speak that directly to you? Hey, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Don't be slack in it. Are there people who are bold enough, who know you well enough to speak that frankly to you? If you don't have those in the church, I would encourage you to seek them out. People who can pray with you, help you walk in wisdom, and help you and correct you when you're not following the Lord or when you're in danger of falling away or deviating. So here we have verses 7 through 17, the messengers of the letter, and then greetings. But there's one in here that's not like the others. Do you see one person here who's not like the others? You can say it if you found it. What's that, Castine? Demas. Why is Demas not like the others? Well, because we know later on from 2 Timothy 4 that Demas departed from Paul because he loved the world. And here we see he is listed as one who is giving greetings to the church in Colossae. What happened? Well, we don't know. All we have is the explanation that he was in love with the world, and so he left. He departed from Paul. So again, we must be on guard. We must be watchful, as it says in verse 2, that we do not drift away, that we do not slowly make compromises and isolate ourselves from the church, from the word of God, and from the gospel. God keeps us, he saves us, he seals us, but still we're commanded to be watchful with thanksgiving. So in these people, I think in general, we have a living example of what Paul commanded, people who were faithful. I encourage you to find those people that you know who could help you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to be faithful in proclaiming Christ. And at last, we get to verse 18, the last verse in the epistle. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul, you're maybe wondering, why is he saying, writing this greeting with my own hand? Didn't he write the whole letter? Well, at this time, it was common for somebody to have basically a secretary who would write down what Paul was speaking. And we don't actually know. He says, remember my chains. Maybe it was hard to write because of the chains he had. And so he's got somebody he's dictating to and writing it down. But this is his certificate of authenticity. He writes his name at the end and says, from beloved brother Paul. And he says, grace be with you. He closes his letter very simply. Grace be with you. You see, Paul begins this letter with grace, grace and peace, and he ends with grace. And grace is the beginning and end of our lives in Christ as well. He reminds us of the Lord in this good news that we have received as his book ends. And I pray that that would be our motivation as well. That we would be steadfast in prayer, that we would walk in wisdom, that we would let our speech always be gracious, and it would be because of the love that has been shown to us, the grace which we have received, that it would propel us forward to be like the songbirds on my porch singing the praises of God, but that we would do it with an explicit proclamation of the gospel to those whom the Lord has given us opportunities. So may we be faithful. May we love all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim his name in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the grace that you have given. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be steadfast in prayer. Help us and change us as we meet you and sit with you and pour out our hearts before you and receive from your word all your instructions and everything that we need. Help us to walk in wisdom. Show us where we're not walking in wisdom, where we have sin, and grant us repentance. Help us to flee from those things. Help us to seize and remember that today is a gift and to use it well for your glory. And help us in our speech to always be gracious, to have our words be seasoned with salt that we might know how to answer each one. That is to say, show them the Lord. Help us in this, Lord. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. And... well, I'll send you off with a psalm. How about that? Psalm, today we read, I'll do a short one. Psalm 148, we'll do the first few verses. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. Praise the Lord. May you be blessed. Grace and peace.